Well, this is, as I said earlier this morning, my first Sunday back since my trip, and while I was away, I wanted to share with you something that took place, because it was this event that took place during my trip that the Lord used to give me the message for tonight. And I actually went back to my tent after we got back from this event that I'll tell you back in a moment, and I couldn't wait. I was just excited to start writing down this message, start getting things put together. Of course, I had to get home and type it out so I'd be ready for tonight. But I was just in a fire to get back. And you know what? I feel kind of bad, because part of it, I believe, was the Spirit that was putting a fire in me to get this written out. Because you know my fragile mind, I forget everything. So I wanted to get it down on paper while it was fresh in the mind. But then the other part of it was I was a little bit frustrated about what had just happened. Let me explain. So I was gone for 2 weeks, and we were in a tent camp environment, eating MREs, having a good old time. It was a camp, just like camp. So while we were gone, they offered us religious services one Sunday, and we had to go over in one of the bigger tents. They had a chaplain come down to do the service, and apparently the night before, and I'd been looking forward to this, and I was like, hey, all right, I get to go to church, all right, we can do this. Well, I got ready to go over there, and I didn't know this till the next morning, but apparently the night before the service, the chaplain that was going to come to give the message, he'd called in sick. He wasn't going to be there. So they had to find someone to give a message that morning. I went out. I didn't know anything about it, of course, and it wasn't me. I was just like y'all, sitting there listening. Well, I got there, and there was a person giving the message, and they preached on Matthew chapter 8, speaking of the centurion. And I kept listening and waiting to hear Jesus in the message. And I kept waiting to hear faith. And I kept waiting to hear about salvation. And I kept waiting for them to tie in how God has made a way and how he's made a bridge, that even though this centurion, who was a Gentile, was not of the house of Israel, that he wasn't a Jew, that he had come to Christ, who he had recognized as the rightful king. I kept waiting for this, because, you know, there's certain stories that we all know real well. There's certain stories that we love to hear, and you hear a story, and you're like, oh, I can't wait till I get to this part, because that really gets me excited. And you know what? They didn't. They did not. Now, Jesus wasn't mentioned, except for maybe, well, the fact that he talked to the centurion, that's about all. Faith, what didn't come up in the message. Salvation didn't come up. No invitation, no nothing. The message ended up being about how the centurion was a person of authority who had people under him, and they really was preaching or teaching on how we as military people are under authority and how we can relate with that and how we need to follow orders. I tell you what, you talk about a preacher that was angry leaving the tent. I was on fire. I mean, like I said, that's what I meant a minute ago when I said, I don't know if it was all the Holy Spirit putting a fire under me or if it was my own heart was just like, oh, no, you didn't. Oh, man. So I went straight back to my tent, and I was like, that's not what that's about. Oh, man, I wrote out this message for you, and I want to talk to you today about really what the Lord laid on my heart that night, and that is that Christ and faith are the foundation of the entirety of the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that we have a church, that we are living in an area. Maybe it's because we're in the Bible Belt, I don't know, but I tell you what we have here, what we have in this area, not just here at Bluestone, absolutely we have it at Bluestone, but other churches in the area of like faith, they've got an understanding of what this book is all about. And that is Almighty God, the blood of Christ, salvation through the grace of God that we obtain through faith. You don't know, you may know, how fortunate we are to have that word preached, how fortunate we are that is the heart of the message that we receive. Because I tell you, those folks that came out to the service that Sunday while I was away, they did not get that message. In my opinion, the preacher there missed the mark completely. Now, maybe he was a blessing to someone in some way, but I tell you what, he surely didn't bring them to the Lord. So tonight I want to talk with you a thing or two about faith and God's response to it. And if you haven't guessed yet, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be talking about the centurion. But before we get into that, please join me. Let's pray for the message. Father God, we come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful day that you've given, Father. We thank you for the life that we have. Father, we know that every day is not promised, Lord. We thank you for every moment that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you more than anything for the salvation that's been made possible through the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you gave your only begotten Son, Father. Lord, we thank you for the cross of Calvary. Lord, we ask that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, Father, that the Spirit would be moving powerfully and mightily to draw them to you. Father, I pray that you'd use me in a mighty way, Lord, that you'd direct the words of my mouth. Father, help me to speak accurately and clearly, Lord. Help me to, Father, relay the message that's been laid upon my heart. Father, I pray that you'd give each and every one of us ears that are open to hear the word of God, Lord, a heart that is, Father, soft and able to receive it, Lord, and that we not allow that word to come in and to leave as we leave the church, Lord, but to take it with us, to apply it to our lives, Father, that we might be blessed and that you would be glorified. Father, we thank you in all things, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles open there, Matthew chapter 8, we're going to go to the story of the centurion. We're going to start off at verse number 5. So if you'll join with me here, beginning at 5, it says, "And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." Now, a little bit of background about Capernaum. Capernaum is a fishing village, and it's located at the far northeast corner of Israel. It's actually the very northern tip of the Sea of Galilee is where you'll find this village. And a few things about Jesus and the centurion, which are worth noting just from the verses that we've just read there. First of all, I want you to note that the man is described, he is identified as a centurion. Now, those of you who are familiar with numbers know that a century is 100 years. Likewise, anything that is cent is for 100. So this is a man who is a leader over 100 men. Okay, he has 100 men that he is an authority over. Also, something of note as well as we go through this, and this is a very important matter of note, this man being a centurion was not an Israelite. He was not a Jew. He is a Roman soldier. He is certainly would be considered a Gentile, someone who is unclean, someone who does not know God, right? Someone who is not of the fold or the lineage of Abraham. Now, but I want you to see something very interesting that takes place here. Notice how the man begins his interaction. Look there at the verse so you can see this. Notice that he addresses Jesus as Lord. Strange, is that not? Isn't it strange that this man would approach Jesus, whom he knows not, whom he has, you know, no affiliation to, no ties to, and he approaches him and he acknowledges him as Lord. Now, it's true that it was common for people to call someone Lord. It is a title given to someone who is very important or very high in stature. However, that is not the word that is used for Lord here, though not the common word or the common title that's used in everyday conversation. This is the Greek word, and I'm going to look to make sure I pronounce this correctly, kurios, kurios. And what this means, and I'll give you the definition from the Holman Bible Dictionary, it says, he to whom a person or a thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding all things. He is a master. Another way, another definition given for this from another Bible dictionary says that it means the possessor and disposer of a thing, the owner, one who has control over a person. So you see, he did not use the common term for Lord, which is simply to say, you know, my Lord, my liege, you know, the very important person. He's identifying him as one who has full authority, full control over him, one to whom he submits. That's very strange for a Gentile to approach Jesus in this way. And remember, Jesus during his earthly ministry was never viewed as someone of great stature or great power. He wasn't one of the Pharisees. He wasn't one of the ruling body. He wasn't part of the Sanhedrin. He was a poor man from Nazareth, known to be a prophet, known to be a great teacher of the word. So it's very curious that this man would approach him and use this word at the beginning of his conversation. Now, I want you to see something. Now, we see in the very next verse that the centurion here, who's made himself servant unto Jesus, also has a servant himself. And note that it is not for himself that he's come to Jesus, but on behalf of his servant. That's why he's come. He's come on behalf of his servant. He's going to request that Jesus would heal the servant. And I want you to see how Jesus responds. His response is very simple, very to the point, and what you would imagine would be a very desired response. I will come and heal him, says Jesus. I will come and heal him. Now, you would think that that would be the end of this conversation, right? The man has come, he's identified himself, he's asked Jesus to come heal him, Jesus says he'll do it. Okay, end of the conversation, right? Not quite. Because something is going to be revealed to us in the very next thing that takes place. Take a look there in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 there of chapter 8. The centurion answered. So now the centurion is responding to Jesus' answer of his request. He said again, notice he says it again, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, this is where the conversation really opens up, and we begin to see the heart of the centurion. One of the first things that we see here is that the centurion says that not only is he a man of authority, but he's also a man under authority, meaning that even though he is over 100 men, there are men yet that are over him, that he has superiors. And so he's telling Jesus, he's telling him who he calls Lord, remember, and that means he submits to him. He is telling to Jesus that he understands what authority is, what power is, what it means to have the power to command, to understand what it means to have authority. Now, notice how he goes on from there. He says, simply say it and it'll be done, right? Simply say it and it'll be done. Jesus already said that he would come to heal the servant. Why is it that the centurion would protest that? He acknowledges that if Jesus simply commands it to be done, it will take place. He's making it clear, and this is important, I think, and this really shows what he meant when he says Lord to him. He's showing that he doesn't think that Jesus is just any important man. For he just acknowledged that if Jesus simply says for his servant to be healed, that it'll happen. The man is acknowledging the power of Christ. He's acknowledging the power of Jesus as more than something a man could do. He's acknowledging his power to perform miracles and his authority over his servant's life. Now, what's interesting to me about that, as I was reading and I was thinking on that, if he calls him Lord and he acknowledges that he has the authority over his servant's life, then, although we may not think about it, didn't the centurion also in this moment just acknowledge Jesus' authority over his own life? Isn't that really what just took place? It really is. And we miss that if we're not paying attention to what's taking place here. If we miss that if we're not watching the conversation. And this is what prompts Jesus' response to what just happened. When you understand that in doing what he just did, in saying what he just said about authority, he's saying to Jesus, I am a man under authority, and I know that you are a man of authority. And by calling you Lord, he is saying, you are my Lord. I am under your authority, my life and my servants. If you merely say for him to be healed, it'll happen. That is faith. It is placing ourselves fully under the control and the sovereign will of Almighty God. That's what faith is about, folks. It's not just about believing that there is a God. It's not just about acknowledging that who God is. Faith is when we come to a position in our life, in our relationship with the Lord, where we can say, God, I fully trust and give you authority over my life. I fully believe, I fully understand that what you say shall be done. That's what faith is all about. And that's how we ought to be living our lives, with the same understanding that this centurion had concerning Christ. Now, I want you to see something here. I was wondering this as I read it. How does this man know this about Jesus? Remember, he's not a Jew. This man was not looking for the Messiah, right? Which is what Jesus came for here. Jesus is coming as the Messiah. He's coming as the prophesied king of the Jews. He's coming as he will in death be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But here in his earthly ministry, and we see that during the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he's coming as king. So how does this centurion know this? How does he see this in him? Perhaps he had faithful people under him in his house that worked for him. Maybe there were Israelites or Jews there. We don't know. But I want you to see how the rest of this conversation ends up. Now Jesus is going to respond to the things that the centurion has said. Verses 10 through 12. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, note who he's speaking to. Is he speaking now still to the centurion? He's not. Because of his conversation with the centurion, it is as if being taken back by what the centurion has just said, the understanding that the centurion has just displayed concerning who Christ is, it's as if he has this conversation and he turns around to the mass of people that follow him, amongst them the disciples, and what does he say? He says, verily I say unto you, he's speaking to his people. Remember, the centurion's a Gentile. He's speaking now to the Jews that have been following him. He says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is the part that when I went to service there, this passage was completely left out of the message. This is probably the most important part of the message, especially for you and I, because I want you to note what Jesus just said there. He said that many will come from the east and the west. In other words, many will come that are not of the house of Israel. Many Gentiles, you and I, will come, and what shall we do? We shall sit down with Abraham, who was what? The man of faith, was he not? Was it not Abraham, to whom the promise was originally made? Was it not Abraham who first showed us the example of how we are to have relationship and be seen righteous by God? It's by faith. It says that we shall sit down with Abraham in the kingdom. That's the most important part of the whole message. And it shows that Christ is acknowledging that although he has come in his earthly ministry to the house of Israel, he is acknowledging, because of course he already knows, that there will be a way made for you and I to come. That no matter who we are, no matter where we're from, no matter what we've done, there is a way for us to find redemption. There is a way for us to be one with the Father, to sit down at the table of God. Now, I want you to see something here. Christ wasn't impressed. When it says that he marveled, he wasn't impressed that the centurion knew Jesus. What he was impressed about was how he knew him, the faith that he was displaying, the depth of which he understood, and the depth in which was being seen in his life and in the things that he was saying to him. Again, remember that the scriptures tell us that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the Gentiles, they are the ones who accepted this message gladly. You see, his own people, they rejected him and they denied him as Lord and as Master. Likewise, that's what the last part of the verse there, verse 12, but the children of the kingdom is talking about those to whom should know God, the Israelites, the Jews. It's saying they're going to be cast out into outer darkness. Why? Because they accepted not the Son. Because they accepted not the Messiah that was sent to them, the Lamb that was to pay their sin debt. Now, I want you to see something here. Those who accept him as Lord will be accepted. Those who reject him as Lord are going to be rejected. And truthfully, that's the only question that we need to answer in this life. Everything else, yes, there's a great many things that we need to work on in our walk with God to please God and to have a good testimony of God and for God. But the number one most important question is, what will you do with Christ? Will you reject him or will you accept him as Lord? Not just of who he is, but who is he to you and to I? The centurion made his decision. We see that. Now, I want you to see something, though. There's another example of this that I want to point out to you. Another story, another tale. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 15, a few chapters later. And I want you to hop over to verses 21 through 28, where we will find yet another Gentile, this time a woman, a Canaanite woman. Read with me there, verses 21 through 22. Then Jesus went thence, and he departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Have you noticed anything familiar about how this conversation started and how the conversation with the centurion started? Well, there's quite a few similarities, actually. First of all, both of these people, the man and the woman, both of them Gentiles. Secondly, how do they both begin? They call Jesus Lord. And the word that they use for Lord here, this Canaanite woman, is the same word, kurios, that the centurion used. Now, also note that she says, Thou son of David. We're going to get into that here in just a moment. But I also want you to see one more similarity. She comes again, like the centurion, not for a blessing for herself, but for another, someone who's under her authority, in this case, her daughter. Both are coming for another. Now, I want to show you something here. When she says, Thou son of David, she is acknowledging, and this is important to note, she is acknowledging that Jesus is king. Because that's who David was. That's who David is. David, as I spoke on just for a moment, I briefly mentioned this in our message this morning, David is the man after God's own heart. He is the line by which is prophesied that Christ shall come. He is the line of kings, right? When she calls him, Thou son of David, she not only acknowledges him as Lord, authority over her, she acknowledges him in his kingly capacity, the sovereign one. That's what it means to call him son of David. In other words, she's acknowledging his right, his throne. That's important. Again, remarkable. Why? Because she's a Gentile, yet she sees clearly who Christ is. Now, I want you to see this too. We see that both accounts begin with this, an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as King, as Lord, as Master, as God. Both accounts begin with this. Now, if you have any doubt that the centurion or that this woman know who Jesus is, if you think they're simply using the term in a common sense sort of fashion that we often see it used at this time, I want you to observe the next verses. Look at verses 24 through 25, where I think it is vividly explained just how what she understands about who Christ is. Verse 24 and 25. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house or of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. So understanding Jesus' primary mission is, as I said earlier, to Israel as their Messiah, and in death he'll be the Savior of the world. She worships him. Notice, then came she and worshipped him. She worships. Worship is reserved for one and only one, and that's God. She knew fully who she was speaking to. There's no doubt. And she cries out, help me. And you see, that is exactly what we are to do when we come to our hopeless estate, when we come to the knowledge of where we are, our standing with God, just as she just came to her understanding, if she didn't know it already. Listen to what Christ said to her. He said, I've not come for you, but I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, what has Christ told her? He's saying, I didn't come for you. That's not why I'm here right now. She realizes that she is in a hopeless estate. And what does she do? She calls out to God. She calls out to him as Lord, because she realized that there's nothing that she can do. It's fully upon God to help her, fully upon God to change. Now, I want you to see Jesus, how he responds to this. And I want to talk about this just briefly because we're running short on time. But I want you to understand what takes place. Look at verses 26 and 28. But he answered and said, it is not meet, or it's not good, it's not proper, to take the children's bread, speaking of Israel, right, and cast it to dogs. And she saith, truth, Lord. Now, what does that mean by dogs? And I want you to understand the term dogs there, all right? It's talking about the term dog there is speaking in the term of a faithful servant, right? Much like a house dog, a lap dog. Not the wild dogs you'd find in a field. This is like your pet at the house. She says, truth, Lord. She acknowledges that she's not of the line of Israel, that she's not the one whom the promise was made to through Abraham. She acknowledges that. Yet look at her the wisdom and the faith that she shows. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What is she saying? She's saying that she understands, however, that even though she is not of the house of Israel, that the only way by which she will find sustainment, the only way which she shall find nourishment, the only way which she's going to get what it is that she needs is that it come from the Master, that it come from the Lord. She sees that. And she has the faith that God will provide it. Look at Jesus now. He answered and says, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You see, in both stories, Jesus responds because of their faith. Not because of their bloodline, not because of deeds that they've accomplished, not because of anything that they said in worldly wisdom. He didn't respond to them because they were well-known or powerful people of stature in the community. He didn't respond to them because of their many works or deeds. He responds to them both and acknowledges both of them. In what aspect? Their faith. Their faith. Their faith showed who they belonged to. Now, aren't you glad that God doesn't change? Because you and I are not of the house of Israel either. However, God doesn't change, and he is still responding to faith. And it is through our faith in God, in the promises of God, in the propitiatory death of Jesus Christ, that blood upon the cross, which washes us clean from sin, which gives us righteousness. It is by the grace of God that you and I have the ability to be healed of all of our sin and iniquity. We have the opportunity to come into the house of God, to come sit at the Master's table. I don't know about you, but I'm awful thankful that God hasn't changed, that grace is the way that we have opportunity to be called the children of God. And I was looking here as I was reading, and I thought to myself, the promises which God made, the promises which we're to have faith in, as Keith pointed out this morning in the Sunday school lesson, they were made, it was a covenant in blood. It was our covenant in blood upon that cross. He said, it is finished. He came to pay for our sins, each and every one of us. Now, this is something which really burdened my heart as I was there at the Sunday morning service there at tent camp, because as these people were leaving and I was looking at the story of the centurion and in my mind tying it into the Canaanite woman, I thought to myself, they've missed that. Everyone who's come to this message, I don't know if they have a Bible-preaching, grace-preaching, faith-preaching church at home, but they had an opportunity here, and they didn't get to hear about the faith, the gospel, how that they can be washed of sin. Instead, they got what really was more of a feel-good message, what was really just a way for them to say, yeah, you know, we're a lot like the centurion in the Bible. There's so many churches that are like that. So many are teaching things that have no power. The only power in this world, the only power that there is to save is through the blood of Christ. And I'm so thankful that we live where we live and that there are people here who understand this and that it's preached from the pulpit in this area. Praise God for that. You know, if you're here tonight and you haven't fully given your life over to God, if you're not in the position that the centurion is or the Canaanite woman, will you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, as Master of your life? If you haven't submitted yourself fully to the authority of Christ, to the authority of God, then here in just a moment, the congregation's going to sing. And I pray that if the Spirit is pulling, if it's drawing you to the cross, if you're asking yourself if you're saved, if you have righteousness of Christ attributed to your account, if you're asking, then don't wait. Get it settled here now tonight. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come. And as you do, I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you are a child of the King, that you will be sitting at the table at the end of this life.